As you're standing, we'd ask you to open your Bible. If you need a Bible, please, there's Bibles up on the front on both sides. The fourth and fifth grade in the junior high, thanks for being a part of our worship time. Your ministry is in the back. So fourth and fifth grade in junior high, you're dismissed in the back. And we'd like you to open up your Bibles to Acts this morning. And in Acts, we're looking at the life of Stephen. Victory in life, victory in death. In Acts chapter 6 is where you want to turn to. And this is what the Bible has to say this morning to us. God's word in Acts chapter 6 says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint amongst the Hebrews by the Hellenistics because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from amongst you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' This saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and a man full of the Holy Spirit, along with 6 others," in verse 6, "whom they set over the responsibilities, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." And let's pray. Father, it's such a great morning, a time of worship and celebration, a time of really expressing our love for who you are. And in many of those songs were strong doctrinal statements of faith. There is no one like you. You're the only one. You are there for us. We thank you for such truth. But even now, that you'd open up our hearts and minds for this Bible study, that we would not have any murmuring or complaining or resentment or hostility towards you or towards one another. We ask your forgiveness. We want to receive the word of God with a joyful heart. And we want to allow the word of God to work out of our heart with joyful faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I always enjoy talking to different people, learning about their background and beginning to understand a little bit about who they are. Sometimes it might seem like an interview on my part, but I'm truly interested. And I'm wondering what it would have been like to meet up with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, to be able to meet up with him and to be able to have just an initial dialogue and looking in the Apostle Paul's life and into his eyes and to say to him, "Paul, how did it happen? Paul, how did it happen? Paul, tell me, in the beginning, how was it? You were never a person that was given over to the things of God. Paul, how did it happen? What was it that influenced you towards faith in Jesus Christ? Paul, tell me." And Paul probably would look at me and maybe at you, and he would give his answer, and his answer would come with just one word, and the word would be Stephen. The word would be Stephen. 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 It all started with Stephen. And we're looking at this life, the life of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7 this morning. Victory in life and victory in death. This picture you see up here is one I took. It's a long Chuckanut Drive. You might be familiar with it. And it captured, in a sense, the light coming down from the sun and on the water. And I felt it was appropriate to have something that would maybe make a statement about Stephen's life. It tells us in the scriptures that we'll see later this morning, but all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face like the face of an angel. So I don't know how they would specifically know what an angel looked like to give that description. but they were very schooled in the Old Testament, and certainly they were aware of Moses and the time that Moses spent in the presence of God, and there was a sense of a godly glow from his life, maybe as a reference to that. I was thinking on the way in this morning, I was thinking about what I'm saying right here, right now. And as I was driving in on the pole road, I knew where I was at, I was thinking about this. And I was wondering, if I were to ask you this question right now, how you might think of the answer. The question has to do with 9/11, when the jet planes hit the tower. When you saw for the first time our planes being used to attack us, when you saw the wide-body plane flying in to the towers, do you remember what that felt like? Did you just go, did you maybe sound, oh, God help us? Do you remember how that just startled you right there on the spot and it caused some reaction inside, some emotion, right? I was thinking about heaven. And I was thinking how glorious heaven must be. How glorious heaven must be. That his face was like the face of an angel. But how glorious it must be. Because in heaven, it says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God. There's something about entering the glory of heaven that no matter where you stand on faith in Christ, the experience of the glory of heaven would cause you to say, Jesus Christ is God. Amen? And those who have proclaimed Christ prior to that time as God enter into that glory for all eternity. And for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as God will depart from the glory of God at that point. You see, when we get into these scriptures and we're seeing how did the church come into existence, we saw that. Chapters 2 and chapter 3 in the ministry beginning to build, and 3,000, 5,000 multitudes now are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, we saw hypocrisy in the church. So we saw opposition outside. We see opposition inside the church. And now we're seeing how God uses individuals for his purpose. Not only that, in chapter 7, verse 55 and 56, speaking about Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I'll make one other important application. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the forgiveness of your sins, you are not heaven bound. To be heaven bound means that we've accepted Christ as Stephen did. He saw the glory of heaven. I looked and I see the heavens open and the Son of Man, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. So that's just a little bit about what happened at the end of his life. But the name Stephen, the name means crown. It's interesting. My name is Thomas. My brother next that was born after me is Stephen. And then my next brother is Paul. That's quite a lineup. Thomas the doubter, my Lord and my God. Stephen, the glory, and Paul. Well, the name Stephen is significant. It does mean crown, but the Bible speaks of crown in two different ways of describing it. A diadem would be a royal crown. You inherit it. I learned this from Warren Wiersbe. And then Stephanos, which is the name Stephen, it's a victor's crown. It's not yours. It's a victor's crown. And you earn it. And I know when we say we earn it, that can conjure a little bit of thought, but look at what the scriptures say specifically. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Now they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Also Revelation, it says, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And James mentions this crown of life as well. He speaks about the blessing of bearing up under trials and being able to stand up under temptations to receive this crown of life. So there's brothers and sisters in heaven that have received the crown of life specifically for standing strong in the face of spiritual opposition. They stood strong in their testimony for Jesus Christ. And Christ says, there is a crown in that regard for you. I'm talking about persecution right now as we get into this. Stephen was greatly persecuted. The Bible speaks about him in terms of biblical writing as the first martyr of the church. Martyr meaning witness, but the first martyr of the Christian church that's written in the Bible. But we're living in these times of great persecution. And I'm going to explain this right now. For example, some of you, and I hope all of us, are familiar with Pastor Asid. Are we familiar with him? He's a Christian American pastor in Iran's jail. He's been there. We continue to pray. His home church is Calvary Chapel out of Boise, Idaho. So we have a connection in a lot of ways with information. But just this week, you'll notice on May 21st, after again being severely beaten for his faith in Christ, he was taken to a hospital, released from a hospital. His wife, who spoke to the women here in the Northwest recently, said that her heart was extremely disappointed over the development, and we want to continue to pray for his release. So what I'm saying is that we're seeing persecution in the first century, Stephen, but I want to make a point today. Persecution to the Christians are happening more right now than at any other time in human history. Right now, the church, the Christian church, the Christians are the one in the world that are being persecuted the most right now. Tim, would you pray for Pastor Asid right now? Just pray. Yes, God.
Holy Spirit, Lord. Mm-hmm. Let him witness to them with unspoken words of just his eyes, full of love for them and compassion for them. For they know not what they do, Lord Jesus. Please, Lord, be with them and put it on their hearts.
Yes, Lord.
Let him go, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for his testimony to the body of Christ.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you. Sometimes when we're covering these things, if we just ignore that prayer, it just grieves my heart, because then it's, you know, we just need to pray as often as we possibly can. Speaking about the persecution, what is Christian persecution? It's any hostility, and this actually comes from the Open Doors Ministry, but it's any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification with Christ. It could be verbal harassment, hostile feelings, attitudes, and actions. Believers in areas with severe religious restrictions, they're paying a heavy price for their faith. These are things they experience on a daily basis. Also on the same article from Open Doors, according to the Pew Research Center, Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their government or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in the person of Jesus Christ. There's a graph that you may not be able to see too well, but it puts numbers of the nations that are most unfriendly. Certainly we see North Korea because of its dictatorship towards those who are in faith, but underneath those are the Islamic nations. And straight up, the truth is, Islam is not a peaceful religion. No matter what is tried to be communicated to you, the very tenets of the commitment of that religion is one of hostility for those who do not want to believe what they believe. And they feel empowered to use violence for their purposes. As a matter of fact, this article coming from the National Review this week, right now in the Sudan, there's a Christian woman. She's married to an American man, a Christian American. And her marriage to this man, according to the religion, is invalid. And they call her an adulteress. This is in the news. It's right now. She's pregnant. And they say they'll allow her to have her child before she's executed. She's being executed as a Christian for marrying a Christian man outside of the Islamic religion. This is happening right now. And when the pregnancy and she gives birth, it says they're going to beat her with 100 lashes before they kill her. This is in the news. We don't make these things up. It is widespread right now. But you say, you know, Pastor, that's outside of our nation. We're good, aren't we? No, we're not. We're not good. Let me explain. The owner of Amazon, he gives $2.5 million in support of same-sex marriage, a referendum in Washington State. $2.5 million. It was noted a couple weeks ago that the newly promoted CEO of Mozilla, who's been with the company, who created JavaScript, who's earned the position of a CEO, in 2008, out of his own pocket, gave $1,000 to support the California Proposition 8, which sought to recognize marriage as God intended it. But because of a $1,000 gift in 2008, the response to his position as a CEO was so strong. As a matter of fact, this gives an idea. Our organization's cultural and mission statement, we request and really call him to step down. My friends, we are living in very troubling times. Very troubling times. Last Friday, the brothers that founded a TV series, the filming was done, ready to go. The network says, no, we found out that you have conservative views regarding abortion and regarding homosexuality and marriage, so your show's not going on the air. Well, these guys are established businessmen, builders, and there's financing that helps them do that. And their financial stream, SunTrust, jumped on the bandwagon and they pulled immediately the financial support, the financing for them, like that. Well, the outcry was so great that within a day, they flipped their decision and made it as though, oh, it was just some, you know, internal mistake. That's a lie. Franklin Graham is speaking in D.C. this week. I was at this conference a few years back. And what he said in this message, the definition of a coward, and he's speaking to pastors and church leaders, the definition of a coward will not confront an issue that needs to be confronted due to fear. According to Graham, that's a coward. And a coward that the Lord is referring to are men and women who know the truth but refuse to speak it. So there's a big pushback in the body of Christ right now. And all kinds of churches are accommodating worldly thinking instead of having a biblical mind on the issues of life. As a ministry, we don't communicate to you who you should vote for. That's your choice. But on moral issues, we will always have a voice regarding moral issues and what the Bible says about the moral issues in our society and time. Absolutely. That voice will be heard because it's the voice of God from His Word. I wrote last night, the media may hold the microphone, but it doesn't hold a franchise on the truth. And take that to heart. Yes, there is power behind the microphone, and there's agendas that are being laid down, and there's philosophies. And if you don't fit within that, there's pressure that you'll feel that'll come upon you. You may have the microphone, but you don't have a franchise on the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and His Word is truth. His Word is truth. And if what you're communicating is against what Jesus said, His word stands. Amen? Amen. All right, good. Well, Jesus also spoke, and He says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And Stephen, when he's giving his testimony, it's interesting to note in 6:13, they set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, which would be the temple, and against the law. And you'll note what the enemy does. Those who are opposed to me, opposed to you, opposed to the Christian faith, they will not dialogue based upon the truth. They will create lies against you, personal attacks against you, just like here, just like they did to Jesus, and just like Satan has always done, because he is the father of all lies and full of deceit. So you just have to be aware of that. You have to be heads up and just understand that's what's taking place. This is a thought that came to my mind, and it may not be original. It's original to me. I also know there's nothing new under the sun, but I was thinking about what's the difference. What's the difference between what you and I believe as Christians and those who are most opposed to us, the religion of Islam? Christians will die for their faith. I hope that's true. Stephen died for his faith. I hope he'd be willing, if God was leading us, to lay it all down. And as you prayed, that our faith would be like an angel, lay it down. And Stephen, he laid it down for those opposed to him. Jesus laid it down for those who opposed to him. Pray that we'd have that kind of courage, because that's the kind of love we have. The kind of love we have is that God so loved us, we love you. Regardless whether you believe it or not, we love you. Christians will die for their faith. Muslims will kill for their religion. And there it is, in my words, the distinct difference of what I'm talking about. We have a living relationship with the living God who loves us. And religion is opposed to that relationship with God. Now, we're going to get into an passionate area right here. This is a picture of my the tombstone of my father. He was a World War II veteran, as it says there, Bronze Star Medal. And that's at the Riverside National Cemetery in California. And I wrote, I was very fortunate, boy, to have a father who taught me how to live and how to die with honor. This will all fit in. There's a picture of my dad. He's 20 years old, or 18, when he went into the service. 2 years, combat. He's with me. I'm in second grade. I'm probably 7 years old. He's probably 33 years old. I have a little Jesus book in my hand. I still have that book. Every dad should lead their son in the ways of the Lord. I can look at that picture, and as though I could feel even his little, not his little, his big hand upon me. But it's funny. All of a sudden, there's nine of us in our family. My two older sisters, and then me, and then Steve and Paul. And then we had two sets of twins after that, all girls, 1 year apart. About in a matter of 11 years or so, our family grew to 11. Yeah. Well, there I am, actually, in college, freshman in college, and I'm letting my dad know how wise and smart that I am. I've got it pretty much under control, Pops. Don't worry about it. I'm ready to roll. And 40 years later, I'm meeting with him, knowing this is the last time I'll see him. I pray for him. He died shortly after that in California, after I returned here. And my hand there on the shoulder is, I know so little. And I wish I could talk, and I'd love to know more. But life goes by, and we do a memorial service, and there's the military flag. And to be able to stand there. And after that, you'll see also somebody from the Los Angeles Police Department in 30 years of service. And they also have a flag for the memorial service. And after the service at Riverside Cemetery, there's a first family picture without Dad in it. And what I'm saying this morning to all of us and myself included, we better get life right right now. If you don't have it in your heart regarding life, regarding Jesus, regarding the reality and the purposes that he has for your life, you will be absolutely wiped out by the incredible pressures of life that are ahead. If this isn't deep within your heart, you won't be able to stand. You won't be able to handle it. And we sing these songs about Jesus and having that relationship with the Lord. And Jesus is the truth. And I'll never be apologizing to anybody about proclaiming the truth of Christ, because it's his truth that sets us free. It's a truth to understand who he is, and understand who we are, and understand the purposes of my life. And I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to Christ. I'm his servant. I want to do what he says. And therefore, God gives the grace that is needed to handle some of the most difficult things in life. And the Bible says that the more difficult things are coming. And I pray that we are keeping pace with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Paul's letter to Timothy, speaking about what a deacon is in 1 Timothy 3:13, he says, "For those who have served well as a deacon, they've obtained for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which in Jesus Christ." Stephen, Stephanos, the crown, he was a servant. He was a servant. Technically, maybe a deacon. For us in our fellowship, we don't have brothers and sisters that we name as deacon, but you function as that. As a body of believers, we're servants of Jesus Christ. And as servants of Jesus Christ, we want to grow in our servant love for God and for others, and allow God to strengthen our hearts and to work in and through our lives. Whoa, Pastor, man, you were going good until you brought this commercial. What's with this? As you know, I try to bring a memorable way to capture a message and to keep it after today's service. So, we're talking about Stephen. And really, Stephen was a witness. So be my witness. Be my witness. And there's four things. Convenient. He was full of the Spirit. He was full of the Word. He was full of faith. And Stephen was full of power. We want to examine that with your Bibles open. In Acts chapter 6 and in verse 3, the first point is a sense of being full of the Spirit. You'll notice, and we read in 6:3, it says, "Men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit." Full of the Holy Spirit. What's the requirement for serving God? Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Pastor, how does that work? It's a good question. I felt one time a real fullness of the Holy Spirit. I don't quite feel it right now. What's wrong? What can you do to help me? Being filled with the Spirit of God is being in continual fellowship with the Lord and continual dependency upon him. Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is realizing I'm weak, but he's strong. And you ask God, "Lord, I just need your strength right now. I can't make it without you." And you believe and trust in faith that he will meet you with the empowering presence of his Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit is what I'm talking about. Because Galatians 5 speaks about the fruit of the Spirit for those that yield to the Spirit. So this is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit within our lives to be filled. In verse 5, we see that Stephen again was a man full of faith, and the implication is, and full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 10, it tells us, in Acts 6:10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom, that means from the Word of God, the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 7, and you'll notice in verse 55, at the end of his life, moments from moving into the presence of God, he, being full of the Holy Spirit, I would to God that we'd have that experience, every one of us, that we would live a life here on earth being filled with the Holy Spirit, trusting God for his strength. Men and women, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I pray that our last breath, we would be experiencing that same fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, wherever he has us. We see also that he was full of the Word. And back in chapter 6, we'll look at a couple of verses. In 6:3, when it says, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, wisdom is the Word of God, having the Word of God. Chapters 6, and in verse 7, then by the Word of God, then the Word of God spread. So we see, again, full of the Word is spreading. And in verse 10, not able to resist the wisdom of the Word. And probably the most significant aspect of Stephen's life is the whole chapter 7. It's the longest chapter in the book of Acts. Chapter 7, he begins to communicate to these Jewish thinking people that Christ has fulfilled all the requirements of the law and salvation will come through Christ. And he brings Abraham and he speaks about Abraham. And he brings Joseph and he speaks about Joseph and the significance. He brings Moses and speaks about Moses' life and the law. He brings David and brings Solomon and he presents in chapter 7, the fulfillment of Christ, of everything that the Bible has communicated. You passed him by. You put him on a cross. You're accountable for rejecting Christ. Stephen had the Word of God in his heart. If we do not have the Word of God in our heart, we won't have much of a witnessing testimony to give. We must give answers why we believe. We must understand when someone is in opposition to what we're saying that there's biblical truth behind what we say. If I tell you it's my opinion, I'll say it's my opinion. But if it's from God's Word, it's God's Word. And God's Word stands. Heaven and earth pass away, but his Word stands forever. And we need that Word. He was full of faith. Back again in our text, chapter 6, verse 5 specifically. He was full of faith. And in verse 8, full of faith. And it tells us in chapter 7, and we'll read this portion, 51 to 53 of chapter 7 of Acts. He's concluding his message. How many of you have been involved in sales? Come on now. Yeah, and the rest of you aren't telling the truth. Okay, here we go. Listen, in sales, you've got a product, a service, you present it. You got to ask for the order, though. You got to say, based on everything that you just heard, you ready to order. You got to ask for the order. I think Stephen asked for the order. He realizes heaven and hell are in the balances here. He may know, too, that his time is about over. And he's not pulling back. He realizes this is eternal life. So notice, unfortunately, he will have to go to sensitivity training after he said this. You stiff neck and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, that would be Jesus, of whom now have become the betrayers and murderers who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it. He's going. He's just bringing it. He is full of faith. It's like in Romans. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending Jesus Christ in the likeness of sinful man to die on the cross for us and give us eternal life. Amen. And so he's bringing it to them. And last is a sense of full of power. We'll conclude the Bible text in verse 54 to 60. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he was full of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. He gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, just and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears. And they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. And now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem. So there's some follow-up thoughts here. Number one, the beauty of your salvation is throwing a life preserver to those who still need to be saved, even if it means your death. Listen up. I'm saved. Stephen was saved. And Stephen threw a life preserver to those who were opposed to God and the gospel and Jesus Christ. He gave his life for those that were against him, despitefully used him. Jesus, the same thing on the cross. And that's why our relationship with God is distinctly different. We will lay down our lives for anybody in the world, regardless of their position, their ideology, their religious beliefs. If Christ says, "Lay it down and leave a proclamation," we're up for it. Whatever you have, you're Lord over everything. Amen? So we're distinctly different. We would lovingly give our life so an unbeliever can be saved. Amen? Bottom line is, heaven's for eternity, and so is hell. And if we don't have that passion and compassion. Now, the conscience of Paul, in my opinion, was hunted and haunted. Now, I'll tell you, in my opinion, Paul was the top in the religious place. He ruled. He was empowered by others in authority to take down the church. And he saw the authority Stephen had and the following he had. He saw it. Saul saw it. He despised Stephen. And as Stephen began to mount with his testimony and his witness, and you stiff-necked people, Paul, in a sense, says, "No one is going to get away saying that to me. I'm in charge. Men, have at it. Stone him to death." And they did. And the garments of Stephen was a sense of a trophy for Paul. But the point I want to make, in my opinion, is this. That day haunted Saul his entire life. Why? Because he wasn't in charge and he wasn't in control. Stephen was. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit of God and the love of God. And he just said, "Bring it on. And by the way, I forgive you." And those words would haunt Saul, his life. "I thought I was in charge and had the power and the authority." And here this man, Stephen, he has the power. He has the authority. He's full of the Spirit of God. He's full of love. He has what I don't have. And even though he tried to make havoc out of the church, I don't think there was a day that went by that his mind wasn't haunted and the Holy Spirit was hunting him down. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, has hunted all of us down. The Spirit of God has hunted all of us down. Some of you, myself included, have taken the Holy Spirit into places I regret. But the Holy Spirit hunts us down, brings conviction over our hearts. Instead of being stiff-necked, we become broken and repented. The next thing is the problems. The problems were opportunities for others to excel. Ministry, like your family, is full of problems. I know some of you don't have very few problems in your family. God bless you. But listen, straight up, we all deal with problems. We deal with opinions. We deal with complaining, murmuring, just like the church did. So we don't hide it. It exists. Just the way it is. Again, if we're going to walk in the light, that's the way it is. But how does God then rule? These leaders could have said, you know what? We're tired of those ladies. Just move them out. Keep them quiet. That would have been foolish. It wouldn't have given the opportunity for seven trained people to step up and to serve. It wouldn't give an opportunity for Stephen then to move from that position to a position that God opened up a door to proclaim the gospel. And if Stephen hadn't had that opportunity to proclaim the gospel, Saul wouldn't have been there at the feet of that. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying your life is significant. And don't underestimate the significance of your life. You say, well, I've been praying for people. Lots of people. A lot of family people. And no one's come to the Lord. You know what? Saul didn't come to the Lord until after Stephen's death. These priests that are a part of this gathering right now, multitudes of priests are coming to the Lord that heard Jesus Christ and rejected Jesus Christ, had nothing to do with Christ, but in their timing, they came to Christ. I thank God for the opportunities many of you have seized in our fellowship. It's a blessing. When our eyes are on Jesus, we have the capacity to forgive our enemies. That's supernatural. We want to run our enemies over, okay? Okay, you don't. I do. So, in my flesh, it's like, oh, really? You want to bring it? I mean, you know, that's the flesh. It's not good. Not good. But it exists. Oh, Pastor, but you're talking about earlier on in your Christian life. Yeah, like yesterday. How about that, okay? I'm serious. We contend with these things. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his forgiveness. And praise God for the heart that Jesus wants to impart to us. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We want to have that. And the only way we can have that is by experiencing the Holy Spirit of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the hope of God and the reality that our life is glorifying to God. And my life isn't about myself, and I need to die to myself. Don't despise the days of small things. That's where your good reputation is forged. The small things, whatever Stephen was doing is a small thing. But at a critical time, they're looking and seeing, who could we have? It's like a baseball coach, a Major League Baseball coach. He's got his list. He puts it on the wall, the players that are in the game. He's got his substitutes there. But he's got another list for who's in the bullpen. And they know the players. They know their opposition. And they know they've got a number of players, pitchers in the bullpen. They're going to be called relievers. And the coach is looking. And all of a sudden, he might go, now that's not a bad sign in baseball. That means bring the left-hander in, okay? So bring the left-hander in from the bullpen. I'm just saying this. I think many of us, we start out in the bullpen, and we're ready. We're just ready. We've taken our warm-up pitches. We've done our exercise. We're ready. Coach, whenever you want, we're ready. And God gives you the call. So he's got 3 innings left, and you're the person. It's just a short amount of time, but you're the right person. You're the right person. Your character's been forged. Your discipline is in place. You're the right person. And God's with you through that. And many times a reliever can end up going into the full rotation. You never know what God has in mind. Being faithful never changes, even when greater responsibilities are given. My ministry started by setting up chairs before concert outreach, 1978, 79, 80. I was getting good at setting up chairs. I love it. Rows straight, know how to take them down. I believe that I was faithful in that responsibility. God's given me more responsibility since that time. I've got more responsibility. However, in the equation, God's just looking at faithfulness. So it's really not the quantity of responsibility, it's maintaining continual faithfulness. That's what it is. If you don't concentrate on just maintaining continual faithfulness, you'll get off track by the duties and responsibilities. Maintain your faithfulness. Maintain your faithfulness in your marriage. If you're not married, maintain your faithfulness in your purity. Maintain your faithfulness in your choices, your behavioral choices. So there's no mistake that you're a witness for Jesus Christ. In conclusion, Stephen's life, a victory in life. Why? Because he was a witness. But what about his death? Well, he's still a witness today, isn't he? Because we're talking about him. The life of Stephen and the death of Stephen is still witnessing to all of us today. Jesus says, bear fruit. Jesus says, bear more fruit. Jesus says, bear much fruit. Jesus says, bear fruit that remains. When we're long off the scene, the reality is your life may bear even greater fruit when you're with Jesus than when you were on earth, because you were known as a faithful servant and a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Can we stand for this last worship song? The worship team's going to come up. As they come up for this last worship song, I'd like to pray. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this morning and for your word. And I realize, Lord, in a very great way, that your word cuts to my heart. I've admitted today sinful attitudes that the Spirit of God says, stop it and repent and receive the fullness of the Spirit of God. We do not want to be a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people or church. We want to be men and women that listen to the Word of God, love God's Word, and love to serve God, to lay our lives down for others. Earlier on in the message, I strengthened the point more than once. Salvation is the only way to heaven, and there's no other way but Christ Jesus. In this worship song, if you need to make your heart right with God, then I would ask you, please, ask Jesus for forgiveness. Ask him for help. Ask him for the fullness of his Spirit and the fullness of faith. Ask him for the courage to be strong in Jesus' name. Amen.